This is my last time with you. Some of you are saying hallelujah. Some of you are saying, I don't know what you're saying. Anyhow, we're going to finish up our time together. I'm with a ministry called Unveiling Glory. Let me see if this baby kicks on now that I've got it done. Let's turn it on. With a ministry called Unveiling Glory, we seek to unveil the glory of God to all areas of world and in all areas of life and to all peoples of the world. And so that ministry started about 2000. I used to have a ministry called Destination 2000, but we reached the year 2000, so I had to give it a new name. And so we called it Unveiling Glory, and I've got to get my laptop talking, so I'm going to talk about the price of rice in China until I actually get this thing going here. And so anyhow, there we go. So that's the ministry, Unveiling Glory, in all areas of life. I've been talking about in all areas of life pretty much Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Saturday night, twice. To all peoples of the world. We're going to be talking about that today in our last time together. But before I do that, let me introduce you to my crazy family. I've got a beautiful wife named Debbie. We've been married for 37 years. She's from Birmingham, Alabama. We have got Luke, Elise, Abby, and Hunter. Luke and his wife Hannah have got three kids, and they live in the Middle East in Lebanon, and they're hunkering down through the war. They're going to stay there throughout the whole war. They feel that'll be their best witness to the Syrian refugees that they work to. And so they are there. Elise and her husband Chris and baby Elliot. He's the one I'll be seeing tonight. Going to try to get there before he goes to bed. Elise was over in the Middle East for 7 years. She's fluent in Arabic. But this young man caught her attention. He's a pilot for United Airlines, and so they're back here stateside. Abigail has her husband Matt and little Gabriel, and then Hunter and Ashley are due in 1 month. So we've got lots of grandbabies coming. We're very excited about that. And we live in Richmond, Virginia. Been there for about 25 years now. And so we love our family. It's a very tight family, and all of our kids' spouses love each other, and so we thank God for that. We give them great praise. Hey, I'm going to start off this talk by talking about this young woman. Who is it? Corrie ten Boom. She hid Jews during World War II so they would not be killed by the Nazis. She was found out, thrown into a concentration camp, and as she was thrown into a concentration camp, she was supposed to be killed. But one secretary was a bit dyslexic, and she got her number transposed. So Corrie did not die. She ended up being rescued. And after she was rescued, after the war was over, Corrie began to travel around the world and talk about her time in the refugee camps. All of her sisters and brothers were killed, but she was left alive. And as she did that, she talked about the glory of God in all of this. But as she was doing that, she went and spoke someplace, and the person in charge noticed that Corrie had brand new luggage. Now, she's 85 years old at the time. So you always wonder why an 85-year-old woman has got brand new luggage. And so Corrie said, well, an angel of the Lord appeared to me last night and told me that I'm going to live for 10 more years. So I went out and celebrated and bought brand new luggage. He said, that's wonderful. 5 years later, he meets Corrie in the hospital. She's in tremendous pain and agony, suffering terribly. So he goes to visit her to encourage her. And she starts this conversation, and in the conversation she says, an angel of the Lord appeared to me again last night. And the man said, what did the angel say? The angel told Corrie that the pain and the suffering that she's going through is going to result in her death, and she's never going to get better. But Corrie said to the angel, angel, I've got 5 more years to live. And the angel said, your heavenly Father knows that, and he sent me here to tell you he's willing to take you home. Corrie said these words. What will bring my Father the most glory? Staying in suffering or going home? The angel said, staying in suffering. Corrie said, I'll stay and I'll suffer. Corrie spent the last 5 years of her life in a hospital bed in pain and suffering. She did it for the glory of her Father. She understood James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Why do you consider it joy? Because of the trials? Because of the pain? No. Corey lived to radiate her Father's glory. And she knew that if she could radiate her Father's glory in a greater way, she was all for it. Corey lived to radiate her Father's glory. That makes us ask a very challenging question. How much glory do we want to give to God? How much glory do we want to give? Do we want to give him some glory? Do we want to give him a lot of glory? Do we want to give him tremendous glory? Or do we want to bring our Father the maximum glory that there can be? I assume many of you, like me, want to bring God his maximum glory. Well, how do we do that? Well, I want to challenge you that it has everything to do with world evangelization. When we ask a very different question, the most question that we commonly ask about world evangelization is, what do the people get? What do the Muslims get? What do the Hindus get? They don't go to hell. They get to go to heaven. I'm going to ask a different question. What does God get? What does God get when we reach these people? What is he getting through all of this? And I found that there's a very simple principle. It's not really completely articulated clearly in the Word of God, but it's throughout every page at the same time. It's this, and we'll start by asking this question. What happens to your vision of God when you worship God with people from other cultures? How many of you have been overseas and worshiped God with people in other cultures in their culture? Let me see your hands. What did it do to your vision of God? Did it get bigger or smaller? Bigger. It got bigger. There's a principle in there. Here's the principle. God reveals greater glory by unifying that which is diverse. Let me repeat that. God reveals greater glory by unifying that which is diverse. If you've never understood the principle, just imagine a couple on the verge of divorce. You sit them down on the scriptures. You heal their marriage. They stand in awe of God, and everybody intimately involved with them stand in awe of God by what God has done in healing their marriage. If that's not good enough for you, bring it a little bigger. Take a Hamas soldier right now. Take an Israeli soldier right now. Lead them to Christ. Disciple them to the point where they set their guns down and they come together arm in arm and worship God together. The world will stand in awe at what God could do, right? Put it even further. Take a Hindu from the highest caste, the Brahmin, and a Hindu from the lowest caste, the Dalit, the untouchables, whereas this person won't even walk behind the trail of a Dalit because they're so dirty in their eyes. They'll never touch them. They'll never even walk behind them because they don't want to walk in the same footprints. Take two of them, lead them to Christ, bring them together where they go arm in arm and they worship God together in harmony. God reveals even more of his glory. Take the Hindus, put them with the Israeli soldier and the Hamas soldier, and they worship God together in harmony. God reveals even more of his glory. Put them with a couple that was on the verge of divorce, and they worship God together with all four others. God reveals even more of his glory. Are you following the story, the analogy, yes or no? Okay, great. I want to propose to you, when more diversity is united, more of God's glory is revealed. Got that? When more diversity is united, more of God's glory is revealed. Men and women, I want to challenge you. This is why our Lord said, I want people from what? Every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. You know, he didn't have to say that. He didn't have, Jesus could have said, go therefore and reach 70% of the world. He could have given us a percentage. Go therefore and reach 80% of the world, 90% of the world. Or like what we are doing today, 2023, go therefore and reach 11% of the world. That's what we've basically done. We've basically reached 11% of the world. He could have given us a percentage, but he chose not to. Why? Had he given us a percentage, most Christians would stay in their own culture. Why? They've got a job, they know the language, their family's here, they own a home. They'd stay in their own culture. They try to build the percentages up even higher, and they'd let entire people groups go untouched. God said, I don't want that. I want people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Why? I want to challenge you. When you and I are there with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, he'll not only reveal glory as if he'd reached the Jews alone. Had he reached just the Jews, God would reveal glory. He'll not only reveal greater glory had he reached the Jews and a few Gentile groups. Men and women, when you and I are there with people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, then and only then will our Father reveal his greatest glory. The greatest glory will come to our Father when we are there with people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. This, I want to challenge you, is the true driving, motivating force that should be behind world evangelization. Now, what is the main driving, motivating force for the average church for world evangelization? Somebody tell me. To save people from hell. And you're man-centered right off the bat. This is, no, it's not about people. It's about God. And I can assure you, I have seen way too many missionaries who are focused on people, man-centered, people-centered theology, saving them from hell. They spend so much time at the coffee shop, working with Muslims, ministering to them, getting to know them. Their marriages end up on the brinks, and after 4 years, they come home and divorce. I don't even know my husband anymore. One child once said, I wish I'd been born a Muslim. My dad would have spent more time with me. He was so focused on saving people from hell. It was all about hell and saving people from hell. He neglected his children and neglected his wife. He forgot it was primarily about the glory of God. And being about the glory of God, you equally reveal your glory in your marriage, in your parenting, and in your outreach. Men and women, I'm here to say the true driving, motivating force for world evangelization is to reveal our Father's greatest glory that he could have from mankind as we know it. And you get a hint of this in the very first commandment to all of mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth. Let me ask you a question. God, in the very first commandment to all of humanity, said, I want you to fill the earth. I want you to fill the earth. What happens to a language over centuries of time when you fill the earth? This is not rhetorical. It what? Becomes distinct. Yes, certain things begin to change. It starts off with accents. Okay? Accents. If you ask my wife to say 5 quarts of oil, it would sound very different because she's from Alabama. Okay? After accents come whole new words. I'm going to bet everybody here in this room knows what it means to red up a room. You know what it means to red up a room? Guess what? This is the only place in the United States that knows it. I travel all over the U.S. People say, what are you talking about, red up? It's only in Western PA and down in this area. Nobody else knows it. Certain phrases come up. Eventually, entire new languages are birthed. Entire new languages are born if you spread out across the face of the earth. I want to challenge you, hidden in the very first commandment to all of mankind, God intended for humanity to spread out so he could create diversity, so he could bring it back together in harmony to reveal his, not just his glory, his greatest glory. His greatest glory. God wanted to create diversity so he could bring them back together in harmony and reveal his greatest glory. He intended to create diversity to bring them back together in harmony to reveal his greatest glory. But I never studied my book that way. Men and women, I studied my book as 66 independent books with various messages and themes interwoven throughout it. But someone finally said, hey, you need to study your Bible as one book. And just as every one book has an introduction, a story, and a conclusion, So your Bible has an introduction, so your Bible has a story, and so your Bible has a conclusion. I now call that the story of the Bible. Now, be very careful. We're not talking about Bible stories. You all know Bible stories. David and Goliath, Daniel and the lions, then the 10 plagues. We're not talking about that. We're talking about one overall arching theme that starts in Genesis, runs all the way through Revelation, and allows us to read our Bibles as one book with one story. The introduction, the story, and the conclusion. That's what we're going to go over this morning. The introduction, you all know the very basics, Genesis 1 and Genesis 11. The story starts in Genesis chapter 12, goes through to Revelation 4, and the conclusion is found in Revelation 5 to the end. In our remaining time, we're going to jump into this story. You all know the very basics to the introduction of the story. God creates mankind. Mankind falls into sin. God takes care of the sin. Mankind begins to grow and multiply. As he grows and multiplies, every intention of his heart is evil. God, being a holy God, could not put up with all that sin. God, being holy, cannot put up with all that sin. He has to bring about a judgment. That's what he did. He judged the earth. Noah and his family got into the ark. As they got into the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. A year later, it crashed. After it crashed, God gave him a rainbow and says, I am never going to do that again on the face of the earth. We then continued on. Man begins to grow and multiply. And as man begins to grow and multiply, we get to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, which is very key in understanding the introduction to the story. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 says these words. Now the whole world had what? And a common speech. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Uh-oh. Humanity was not what? Wasn't diverse. They weren't filling the earth. They were rebelling against God. We will not scatter. Which, if you're following me, be very careful here. It means that here at this point in the history of mankind, God has the potential for revealing his glory, but not his greatest glory. Right. He has the potential for revealing his glory, one people, one language, one culture, but not his greatest glory. At this point in time, there was no us, them mentality. There was only us. One people, one nation, one language, one culture. Okay, if they played intramurals or they went to the Olympics, it had a very short opening ceremony. A bunch of us's came in, put their flag down, and they played intramurals. There was no other them. And they refused to separate. Genesis 11, 3 and 4, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone, tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves and what? Not be what? Scatter of the whole face of the earth. We are not going to diversify. They were in direct defiance to God. God saw two major problems here. Number one, he knew that with one lie, Satan could mislead them all. With one language, one culture, one lie would mislead them all. Secondly, he saw pride welling up inside of the people. Come, let us make bricks. Come, let's build ourselves a city that we may make a name for ourselves. Men and women, what does pride do to our fellowship with God? Breaks it. God saw the fellowship being broken. So God did in one moment what should have taken centuries to do. He took their one language and he broke it down into many different languages. Approximately 70 if you count them up in Genesis chapter 10. He took their one language and he broke it up into 70 different languages. Now he has diversity. He's created diversity so he can bring it back together in harmony to reveal his greatest glory. God has the stage set for revealing his greatest glory. And instead of being an act of judgment, this was much more an act of mercy. God, instead of destroying the whole world again, simply divided them up, breaking their pride, giving God the potential to reveal his greatest glory. And that ends the introduction to the story of the Bible. If we were in a theater, the curtains would close at this point in time. We'd go out, get some Coke, get some popcorn. We'd put it all down. We'd come back in, and we would begin the story of the Bible. Let me read to you the beginning of the story of the Bible in the newly edited Sjogren International Version. It goes something like this. God was up in the heavens, He saw approximately 70 distinct linguistic groups down there on the face of the earth. Loving every one of them equally, he wanted to reach out to them. And he could have spoken the gospel in 70 different languages. After all, he made those languages, but he chose not to. Instead, he chose to use people to reach people and to reveal his glory to all nations. And so we see this in what's called the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this covenant that God gave to Abraham has many parts to it. Some, if you were to go to commentaries online, would say there are five parts to the covenant. Others would say four. Others would say three. I want to suggest two. My mentor trained me in them. Two basic parts. Why only two? Because there are nearly 400 paraphrases or abridgments of the covenant, and in all those 400 paraphrases, you always find two parts. The first is what I'm going to call top-line blessings. Top-line blessings. God wants to bless us. That's who he is. He's a God who loves to bless and who wants to bless. God wants to bless us with homes, cars, careers, bank accounts, education, good churches, fellowship, all these things. But primarily, the number one way he wants to bless us is with a relationship with himself. That's the primary way that God wants to bless us, is with a relationship with us. But never, God wants to bless us. Never are these blessings solely for us. We don't go around with a big bucket saying, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me, and keep the blessings ourselves in the bucket. God sees through us to others. Through us to others. God already knows whom he wants you to bless tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, 30 years from now. God has that in mind. Why? Because he's given us bottom line responsibilities. The responsibility that we have to turn around and to be a blessing to others. God blesses us that we can turn around and be a blessing to others. Give us bottom line responsibilities. But where do the blessings go? Do we just share it with our neighbors? With those who live down the road? No. He used a very specific word. He said, through you, Abraham, all peoples, P-E-O-P-L-E-S. You might look at there and say, isn't that a typo? I mean, isn't plural, people already plural? No, it's actually not a typo. It's a specific Hebrew word right there that could be translated tongues, tribes, ethnic groups, people groups, families. You could even roughly translate it as the word nations. Through you, Abraham, all nations on earth shall be blessed. But when you do that, you miss the meaning entirely. Why? Because Pakistan is one nation. But in God's eyes, Pakistan is made up of many distinct nations. You've got the Bil, the Sindhi, the Baluch, the Punjabi, the Pashtun, China, Centrali, Kashmiri, and the Balti. Every one of those groups of people calls us, us and the others, what? Thems. That's right. More audience participation, the more I come alive, you know, the more fun we'll have here. So feel free to join in. That's right. Every one of them calls us, us, and the others, them. And if the gospel were to break out among the Punjabi, guess where it's going to stay? Among the Punjabi. It's not going to go to the Bil, not going to go to the Sindhi, not going to go to the other groups. Why? I don't hang around them. I only hang around us's. And so the gospel has a tendency to stay within its own group of people. God knew that. Because he knew it, he put in one simple word to his covenant to Abraham that changed everything. He said, through you, Abram, all. A-L-L. All peoples on earth shall be blessed. Which means what we really have here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, is for all practical purposes, the great commission. It's the Great Commission. Now, for the longest time, I always thought Jesus gave the Great Commission as if it was a previously undisclosed purpose of God. Jesus never gave the Great Commission. He never initiated the idea of reaching all nations. He reviewed it. But it began here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and silently, but very powerfully, it begins to weave the entire Word of God together as one book, with one story,
And one theme, showing God's desire to bless us that we could be a blessing to the nations.
Now, I don't want you to miss the big picture. What's the big picture? God wants to use people. He wants to use you. He wants to use me to reach nations. Now, let me try to help you to understand the significance of this little insight here. How many of you have ever heard of Muslims coming to know the Lord through dreams or signs or wonders? Ah, look, the majority of us, okay? Could we ask the $64 million question that the church is afraid to really quite honestly ask? Would you like to know what that is? There's a question the church is afraid to ask, but we need to address it. Would you like to know what that question is, yes or no? Could I have a little drum roll, please, right there? Why doesn't he reach all of them that way? Is that not a fair question? Yes or no? What's the answer? It brings him more glory to use people than to do it himself. And in the process, he trains us to prepare to rule and reign with him forever in eternity future. God says, no. I could do it on my own. I don't need you. I want you for your sake, far more than my sake. Because when you step out of your comfort zone, when you do things you're uncomfortable with, that's when you're going to grow in me like you've never grown in me before in your life. Don't miss the big picture. God wants to use people, you and me, to reach nations. Let's fly through this quickly. God repeats that covenant 5 times, 3 times to Abraham, 1 to Isaac, 1 to Jacob. What's happening here? Is God repeating himself and saying, hey, Abe, I'm not really sure. Can I just repeat this one more time? No. What's he doing? Like any good teacher does, he's using repetition as an attention-focusing device to get people to learn it. And so he says something very strange in the third one, Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. God has just been asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. He's about to sacrifice his son Isaac. The angel stops the knife from going into Isaac. We read these words. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will greatly bless you, top line. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore, top line. Your seed shall possess the gates of the enemies, top line, and in your seed all the nations on the earth shall be blessed, bottom line. Now, as he gives this covenant, he does something very strange. He says, I swear by myself. I swear by my... I don't know if you've ever used your own name to swear. Oh, Bob. You know, people aren't really impressed. No one's offended. You know, doesn't have much of an impact. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that when people swore back in those days, it was the same as signing their name on the dotted line. Signing their name on the dotted line. And so what God does, he says these words, I swear by myself. And when you were back in those days, you wouldn't just swear, you would swear by someone or something greater than yourselves, the writer of Hebrews tells us. You would swear by the altar or by heaven or by God himself. So God wants to swear. He wants to put his name in the dotted line. They didn't have pen and paper back in those days. You would go before the elders and you would swear in the town. They said, hey, it's a done deal. I heard him swear. But God had a problem. What was God's problem? There's no one greater than himself to swear by. Therefore, God does the only thing he can do. He says, I swear by myself. He's saying, Abraham, if there's any one thing you can bet your bottom dollar on, if there's anything one thing that you can count on, I'm signing my name right here, I'm swearing on the Bible, I will bless you. And you and your descendants will be a blessing to all the nations. Count on it. This is going to happen. Okay, well, the Abrahamic covenant forms the foundation for a story that runs the entire way through the scriptures like a set of railroad tracks. I'm trying to tell you one story, one theme. One rail is the top line, one rail is the bottom line. You view it going off in the long distance. It begins to form one story. Let me try to help you to see this. I want you to see how the top line and the bottom line work their way throughout the text. Let's take, for example, the Promised Land. The Promised Land is a land flowing with what? You tell me. Milk and honey refers to what part of the covenant? Top line of the covenant or bottom line of the covenant? Top line of the covenant. With every top line blessing comes a bottom line what? Responsibility. What's the bottom line responsibility to the promised land? I had no idea. I thought God had simply said to his people, hey, you Israelites, you are my chosen people, and I love you. And I tell you what, there's some prime real estate over there in the Middle East. I want you to have it. Go in there, kick all the other ites out of there, and you can settle in there and be my people. That's all I thought there was to it. Until someone showed me in the back of their Bibles a set of maps. You know what I found out? A large majority of the major trading routes went right through the promised land. And if you're in what is now today Turkey, and you wanted to trade with that great powerhouse Egypt down in the south, you went right through the promised land. Or if you're now what is today Iran or Iraq, you want to trade with Egypt, you went right through the promised land. What was happening? Gentile after Gentile coming through the promised land, the Jewish hometowns, and saying, hey, Mr. Jew, I've got a very long journey ahead of me and I need all the luck I can get. So I'm bowing down to all the gods that I can see. Can I see your God and bow down before him? And the Jew would say, Mr. Gentile, you're out of luck. Why is that? You can't see our God. Every other nation can see their God. Yeah, I know, we're not every other nation. What's the name of your God? Oh, we got quite a few names for him. Let's go out and buy some coffee. So we'd take him out to go out and buy some coffees, go out and buy some coffee. He'd go over the names of God. His name is Jehovah Jireh. Does your God really provide for you? Yes, he does. We took the last crop season off. We still have grain to trade with. You're kidding me. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. Does your God give you righteousness? Yes, he does. And what were they doing? They were witnessing to Gentile after Gentile after Gentile who came through trading. No wonder it says in Ezekiel 5:5, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the what? Center of the nations. The bottom line. Was it a land flowing with milk and honey? Absolutely. Top line, bottom line, strategically located to reach the world. Strategically located to reach the world. I want you to see this top line, bottom line going on all the time. When I was a child growing up in the First United Methodist Church of Murrysville, Pennsylvania, I went to the church, my pastor at the very end of every sermon, went to the back of the sanctuary, raised his hand, and gave the benediction. And he said these words, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then he said the word, amen. Great way to end a service. I wanted God to bless me. I wanted God's face to shine upon me. I wanted God to be gracious to me. But my pastor never told me why. He never told me why God wanted to bless me, why God wanted to be gracious to me, why God wanted his face to shine upon me, because my pastor never read the second verse. He only read the first verse. May God be gracious to us, top line, bless us, top line, and make his face shine upon us, top line, verse 2. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, the bottom line. But I never knew that. Why? He only focused on the top line. He only focused on the fact that God wants to bless us. It wasn't incorrect. It was incomplete. And I never understood why God wanted to bless me. Well, okay, all nations fills the Old Testament. Men and women, I don't have any time to do it. We're just going to fly through a couple of passages. 1 Chronicles 16, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. There is the Great Commission. In 1 Chronicles, doesn't get any clearer than that. Psalm 72:11, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Jeremiah 3:17, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. Daniel, at the very bottom in white, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. From that great Italian prophet Malachi, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun in every place, incense and pure offerings brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Men and women, the Old Testament is filled with God's heart to reach the nations. In this next video, in this next slide is a video clip. It's a video clip of this Bible right here. And inside this Bible, I've highlighted all the bottom line passages that I can find in my Bible. There are no top line verses highlighted in my Bible. There are no God bless me verses highlighted in my Bible. These are all bottom line verses. And I'm not even going to flip through the New Testament. We're going to start at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, and I want you to see, oh, Great Commission right there, right there, right there in chapter 1 of Malachi. Look at that.
Great Commission there. Oh, that's Great Commission. Look at Great Commission there. Why is so much highlighted? One book, one story, one theme, one heart of God. A God who has an unending desire to bless you and me, that we may turn around and be a blessing to all nations, and as a result, reveal his greatest glory. Okay, well, did Jesus understand the Abrahamic covenant to be the foundational starting point for the scriptures? Or did he walk up to his disciples and say, look, guys, you want to know why it's called the Old Testament? It's because it's old. It's outdated. I've been sent here to give you some new insights, some new revelation. We're going to write a new book. It'll be a bestseller. Trust me, we'll call it the New Testament. Is that what Jesus did? Or did Jesus understand the Abrahamic covenant as being the foundational passage for the scriptures? Our answer is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, when you view it in the context. Here in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus has suffered. He's died. He's risen from the dead. He's now with his disciples, not holding hands, sharing precious verses, saying, praise the Lord, I'm alive, isn't this great? Rather, we're finding Jesus in a teaching mode. And as he's in this teaching mode, he's reviewing the scriptures. Luke 24, verse 45. Then he being Jesus, opened their minds, the minds of the disciples, so they could understand the scriptures. He, Jesus, opened their minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures. Okay, let's stop right there. Jesus is reviewing the scriptures. How many themes do you think Jesus had to address in order to do justice to the scriptures? You can go to some seminaries and they have books that say 52 major Bible themes. 52! Holy mackerel! Did Jesus go over 52 major themes? Luke says no. Did he go over 32? Luke says no. 22? Luke says no. 10? No. 5? No. 4? No. 3? No. 2? Yes. Luke says Jesus took the entire scriptures and he broke them down into two very simple basic components. What are they? Number one, he said, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then he goes and talks about the future things that are going to take place. You are witnesses of these things. Witnesses of what things? Witnesses of the fact that Jesus took the entire scriptures and broke them down into those two very simple components. Number one, that he would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, which talks about the power over death, which talks about the forgiveness of sins, which talks about a relationship that we can now have with God the Father, which seems to refer to which part of the covenant, top line or bottom line? Top line of the covenant, that's right. And then he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to where? All nations, referring to what part of the covenant, top line or bottom line? Bottom line. That's right, to go to all nations. Men and women, Jesus took the entire scriptures and he broke them down into the top line, bottom line components. The Bible is not really that hard to understand. He wants to bless us, to be a blessing to all nations. And as a result, reveal his greatest glory. But is this really true? I mean, does Jeff have to come up next week and say, you know, Sotir invited Bob, not me, it's not that easy. Let's, you know, kind of help this out here. Let's put it to a test. There was an expert in the law, and he walked up and he said, hey, Jesus, what is the greatest and the foremost of all the commands? How many answers did this expert want? One. How many did Jesus give him? Two. The first is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first is what part of the covenant? Top line. The next is you shall what? Love your neighbors yourself, referring to the bottom line. Jesus says top line, bottom line. And he says, hey, I can't break it down into one, but two I can do. Top line, bottom line. Give it another basic test, the Ten Commandments. The first four commands deal with your relationship with whom? God, referring to what part of the covenant? Top line. The next six deal with your relationship with others, referring to the bottom line. Top line, bottom line, top line, bottom line, top line, bottom line, top line, bottom line, throughout the entire Word of God.
Well, when Jesus opened up their eyes to understand the Scriptures, when he opened up the disciples' eyes to understand the Scriptures, Luke 24, verse 45, let me ask you this question. This is an audience participation question. You have to vote. All right? So wake up. Did he open up their eyes to the New Testament only, or the New and Old Testament together, or only the Old Testament? You have to vote. Here we go. You got a 33% chance of being right. How many say he opened up their eyes to only the New Testament? Let me see your hands. How many say New and Old Testament together? Let me see your hands. Okay, how many say Old Testament only? Let me see your hands. Okay, it looks about 50-50. Those of you who voted New and Old Testament together are definitely wrong. Why? Because the New Testament hadn't even been written. No, it was a trick question. But a trick question that drives home a point. What point does it drive home? Jesus brought out the what? Old Testament scrolls, and from the Old Testament scrolls, he proved, number one, that he was suffering and rise from the dead, and number two, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to where? All nations. Jesus proved the Great Commission from where? The Old Testament. Men and women, the Great Commission was 2,000 years old when Jesus came on the scene. Today, it's 4,000 years old. Jesus did not get to the end of his 3-year ministry and in the last 3 minutes said, oh man, wait a second, I forgot to tell you something. You're supposed to go reach the nations. Hey, look, it's getting late. I got to be with the Father, so I tell you what, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Zap, there he went, and we were left with the Great Commission. This has been the heart of God from the very beginning, from the very first commandment to all of mankind. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. I want diversity so I can bring it back together in harmony to reveal my greatest glory. Well, let's end this and go to the conclusion. Let's peek in the back of the book and find out how the story ends. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we have a song that's being sung by the elders and the living creatures. It's got to be a very important song if the elders were going to get up and sing. Can you imagine your elders getting up in front here and singing you guys a song? Okay, it's got to be important, so you better memorize the words. Hear the words. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from just about every tribe and language and people. Is that what it says? No, what's it say? Every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. You know what that means? It means this. Here in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. Through you, Abe, all peoples on earth shall be blessed. Here in Revelation 5, he fulfills that promise. Promise, fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment. Everything between Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 is one story. A story of an unending God who wants to bless us that we might turn around and be a blessing. This is about missions. But if you really don't like missions and you hate it when this week comes and you always suffer through it, may I encourage you, put your fingers firmly on Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and take missions out of the Bible. Just take missions out of the Bible. All of a sudden, Bible study just got a whole lot easier. Ha! It's just 11 chapters. You can now read through the Bible in a year. One chapter a month with December off. Why? Because everything else is missions. You can't take missions out of the Bible. It is the Bible. What God set out to do in the very beginning of the Bible, God pulls off at the very end of time. He made a promise. He fulfills it. Everything else is the story. One final note. I asked you what happens to your vision of God when you worship God with people from other cultures. Let me ask. Okay, let me back that up. God reveals greater glory by unifying that which is diverse. Please know God is never any more glorious than he is right now. But what happens is we redeem people from every tongue, tribe, and nation like a cloud a cloudy day and the clouds begin to open up, we begin to see the sun peek through right there. As we see the sun peek through, we're seeing more and more of God's glory when we worship Him with other cultures. Again, when more diversity is united, more of God's glory is given. But I want you to go, I want to ask this question. For those of you who are overseas, what did it do to your joy? Greater or smaller? Greater. I want to challenge you. We get greater joy when we worship God with people from other nations. Men and women, I want to challenge you. When we are there with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, we're going to have the greatest joy. This is what I believe God is doing. He wants to reveal His greatest glory, and as a result, we're going to have the greatest joy. What a God who dreamed this up in eternity past. Men and women, I say this is a God worth living for. This is something worth suffering for. This is something worth dying for. How foundational and significant is the story? Well, now you'll understand the words of Jesus when He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as testimony to what? How many nations? All nations. And then what? And then the end will come. Christ is not going to come back until every ethnic group has been reached. Why? Suppose He came back and there were 13 people groups that had not been reached. Well, He won't do that for two reasons. Number one, He would have broken a promise to Abraham and it would be called what for all of eternity? A liar. Not going to allow that to happen. Whoops. Secondly, He would not reveal His Father's greatest glory. Christ isn't coming back until all nations have been reached. Your Bible is meant to be read as one book, one introduction, one story, one conclusion. And now, one last warning and then I'm done. It's a whole lot easier to focus in on one part of the covenant over the other. I want to give you guys a bottom line test and see if you focus more on the top line or the bottom line. It deals in the area of scripture memory. I'm going to say the beginning of a verse, you fill in the rest of the verse. Depending upon how you fill in the rest of the verse will help me determine whether you're more focused on the top line or the bottom line. Okay? Simple test. Okay? Don't get sweaty palms. Don't worry about it. Maybe everybody knows it. Maybe nobody knows it. Fill in the rest of this verse. Be still and be still and know that I am God. Refers to what part of the covenant? Top line or bottom line? Top line of the covenant. And if you haven't figured it out, you all failed the test. You just quoted me Psalm 46, verse 10, A, the first third. Be still and know that I am God, A. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth, the rest of Psalm 46, verse 10. But you know, it's quite possible that you, just like me, when I became a brand new Christian my freshman year at Penn State University, went down to the Christian bookstore, got my brand new leather Bible. When I got my brand new leather Bible, I began to read my Bible the way I read my yearbook. What's the first thing you do when you get your yearbook? You look for your picture. That's right. That is how I read my Bible. I opened my Bible and I said, where am I in this? What's God got in this for me? For God so loved Bob Shogren that He gave His only begotten Son that I should believe in Him, not perish, have everlasting life. His yoke is easy. I love this. And without realizing it, you guys, I should have paid half price for my Bible. Why? I was only reading half of God's Word. I was only reading half of God's Word. I'd go to Psalm 46, verse 10. I'd quote the top line. I'd memorize the top line. I'd go looking for my next top line verse, having no idea I was passing over bottom line after bottom line after bottom line. I was missing half of my Bible. Most Christians, most churches are focused on the top line. They've got so much more to learn. Well, listen. I could go on and on and on, but I'm going to blank this because I think it is time to quit. It has been a privilege being with you here today and this past weekend. I hope it has spurred you to deeper thoughts for you to see, are we really pursuing His greatest glory? And if so, how does that,
How does that affect my own life? What should we be doing? How does it affect the way we raise our kids? The way we teach Sunday school? Are we giving the bottom line in all the lessons? You'll find out 98% of all Sunday school lessons are focused on which part, top line or bottom line? Top line. Yeah. We've got to start incorporating the bottom line into Sunday school lessons, giving kids an understanding. All of this has been taken from my book, God's Bottom Line. Very simple. I've got just a few copies out there if you want. It's in DVD form. For those of you who don't believe anything unless you watch it on television, it's also back there as well. There is a money bag back there. If you're going to pay cash, just put it in there. I don't need to be there. If you want credit card, come and see me. But thank you for letting me be here. It has been a privilege. And Jeff, I think I'll turn it back over to you.